This evening, our topic is to look at the resurrection. We have had quite a number of talks going through the book of Mark. We've come to Mark chapter 16. And this is a book when kind of all comes together. Everything that has gone before it almost doesn't make sense until you get to Mark 16 and we understand what Jesus has taught and why. So we're going to read the whole chapter together and then talk about a few of the key points that this chapter teaches us. Now, just in case you've forgotten what the context is, I guess leading up to this, on the Thursday, Jesus was arrested at night. Thursday night, there was what one might call a kangaroo court. On Friday, there was more of a kangaroo court. And on Friday afternoon, Jesus was crucified. He was killed. And in the evening of Friday, his body was taken down by the cross by several of his followers, not the disciples, but other followers, and was buried in a tomb. And in that tomb, Jesus was laid, and a large stone was rolled across the entrance. And just to make sure that Jesus was really dead and that he stayed in that tomb, the Romans had posted guards in front of the tomb. And that was because the chief priests and scribes knew some of the things that Jesus had said, and they knew that he had said that he would, in some form, rise from the dead. They didn't probably understand fully what that meant, but because of that, they'd asked the civil authorities, the Romans, to post some guards in front of the tomb. So we have a stone tomb. It was hewn out of a rock. It's the normal way that tombs were done, with a very big stone in front of it that had been rolled down, and there were armed guards in front of the tomb. So that's Friday night, and we now... And the reason that all that happened on Friday night is that Saturday was the Jewish Sabbath. And there was no way that anyone could touch or deal with a dead body on the Sabbath. They needed to be clean. So Jesus has been in the tomb since Friday night. But it says in Mark 16, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him." So they came to basically prepare the body. So it had been a fairly rushed job on Friday night, but now they came to wash and prepare the body properly, as they would do according to Jewish custom, for burial. "Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?'" So we've got a big stone and three ladies. Three ladies knew that stone was far too big for them to get out of the way. But, the Bible is full of the word but. It always means something interesting is going to happen next. "But, when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you.' So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." "Now when he," that's Jesus, "rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe her." After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. 2. That's how many witnesses were required under Jewish law for someone to be convicted of something. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 18 that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So it's a basic principle. One person says it, could be true. Two people say it, starting to get real. Three people, hang on, this is credible. 14 is the number of separate people that are actually mentioned in Mark's gospel as having been witness to Jesus' resurrection. And that excludes the angel. However, the Bible actually records that there were over 500 people who witnessed Jesus' resurrection before his ascension into heaven. And that's over 11 separate events. In chronological order, the ones in yellow are from the Gospel of Mark that we've just read. There are 11 events. There are over 500 people noted at one of those events. And yes, the disciples were repeatedly amongst that crowd, but interestingly, often in different groups. So if Jesus had not appeared to some of them and only to some of them, then you would have dissension. But the Bible records for us 11 events of Jesus' resurrection to over 500 people, which is a whole lot more than the burden of proof that the Jews required to execute someone. And the fact that the resurrection happened, it's recorded for us in the Word of God. It's recorded to us by multiple witnesses to that resurrection. And probably one of the most powerful examples of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ is Paul, who spent the first couple of years of his working life doing everything he could to destroy the church and to destroy the name of Jesus until the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. And he then spent the rest of his life preaching and ministering for Christ. And I actually quite like the way that John Piper put this in one of his sermons on the topic of the resurrection, because he actually pointed out the fact that the disciples weren't yes men. They weren't guys who just did what they were told because. In fact, we have plenty of examples of Peter being fairly stubborn in doing what was in his head, not necessarily what he was told to do. And when Jesus was arrested, they fled. Peter denied Jesus. You'll note in the book we read on Mark there that it mentions to go find the disciples and Peter. Peter had separated himself from the other disciples because of the disgrace and shame of denying Christ. So the angel specifically says, go find Peter. Go reassure him. When Jesus was arrested, the disciples had fled. When Jesus was crucified, they were in hiding. In one of the appearances of Jesus, they were in a locked room. They were terrified of the Jewish leaders. These weren't men who I guess, had a clear expectation in their mind of what Jesus' kingdom and authority meant. They weren't expecting him to appear as he did. And it tells us that. They didn't believe the first few witnesses. It was the women saw him. No, they didn't believe. We see that in the passage where it says that the women didn't say anything, but then when Mary Magdalene says, it says they did not believe her there at the end. And then after that, when he appeared to two of them as they walked on the road to Emmaus, which we get in the Gospel of Luke in more detail, it says they did not believe him either. It's not until Jesus appears to the 11 that they actually start to believe and understand. And when Jesus does appear to them, he rebukes them for the fact that they weren't paying attention and that they weren't believing what was told to them. And in fact, at one point during the days after Jesus resurrected, the disciples just go, whatever, we're going fishing. And four of them just get in a boat and go fishing. They weren't yes men. They weren't the guys you would expect to become the start of the church. But Jesus appeared so convincingly to them that these disciples began to preach for him. They began to spend their entire lives at risk preaching the gospel, and they were willing to die for him. And they were so inspired by all that they learnt by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ that they even wrote it all down and they put their names to the books. If you were making this up, you wouldn't quite go to the extreme of being willing to die for it. The resurrection happened. But I think the important thing is not to sit here arguing about whether there's scientific proof, whether there's a piece of cloth that was there when Jesus was resurrected, whether we know where the tomb is. The Bible records it for us. We've been going through the book of Mark. We even call these Bible talks. So we're starting from a principle of accepting that there's something worth reading in the Bible. So I don't want to spend tonight arguing about the proof of the resurrection. I actually want to talk about why it's important. What is so important about the resurrection? We're going to look at 5 points. There are varying lists if you read books. Some people come up with lists of 25 reasons why the resurrection is important. I don't have time to speak that fast. So we're going to look at 5. The first one is, the resurrection is critically important to us because it proved what Jesus said about himself. We've read previously in Mark that Jesus says that he began to teach them many that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke this word openly. I think that last little bit's actually quite important because this isn't something that Jesus hid from everyone. It wasn't, you know, maybe I might rise again. It says he spoke it openly. He told them this is what's going to happen. And so the resurrection is critically important because Jesus said he was going to die. In some ways, that's the easy bit. But it says that he also said he would rise again on the third day. And that's what happened. So the resurrection proved what Jesus said about himself. But the resurrection also, very importantly, proved that Jesus is God. If God exists, and if God created the universe and has the power over it, then he has the power to raise the dead. We learnt that. We've seen miracles that Jesus did where he raised the dead. Because if he doesn't have that power, then he's not really worthy of our worship as God. He would be limited. And importantly, one of the attributes of God is that he is eternal. God cannot die. And that causes some people a bit of a challenge in understanding how did Jesus die on the cross. Jesus came to earth in the form of a man, and it was that man, that physical body, which died. But God is eternal, and if Jesus had remained dead, then we'd have a problem again, because God would not be God. He couldn't bring that physical body. But the fact is, God created life, God sustains life, God continues to give us life each day, and only he has the power to reverse the hideousness of sin and death. And in resurrecting Jesus from the grave, God reminds us that he has the power and authority over death, over life, over everything. Romans, Paul, who I mentioned before, Paul, who'd started his life under the name of Saul, wanting to destroy the church, tells us this, that concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, so that born as a person, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. So Jesus is declared to be the Son of God because he rose from the dead. So he's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. And that's important. We see the fact that Jesus is God through the fact that he rose from the dead. So it proved that Jesus is God, and it also proved, very importantly, that Jesus has the power to forgive sin. I'm going to jump back a little bit to something we looked at previously. As I said, the resurrection starts to bring a whole lot of things together. And one of the things that we learnt very early on in Jesus' ministry was people didn't believe the things that he said. One of the stories that we read from Mark chapter 2 is about a paralytic man. So a man who couldn't walk and who was brought to Jesus on a bed. And Jesus' first reaction to this man was not, get up. He said to the man, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has made you well. And the people around him couldn't handle that. Because how can you say something like that? It's very easy to use words. We've just been through an election cycle. We know how easy it is for people to say things and promise things. Lots of things get said, but it's very different when you have to back it up with proof. It's one thing for someone to say, I'm going to get rid of poverty, but you've got to make it happen. The word's meaningless otherwise. And in Jesus' case, he'd said to the man, your sins are forgiven. And the crowd couldn't handle that. And they said, well, how can you say that? Only God has that power. So Jesus says, well, so that you may know that the Son of Man, that he has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Which is exactly what that man did. He stood up, he picked up his bed, and he walked out. Now you get people saying, oh, well, he was just faking it. The man could really walk. This was a man who was carried in by his friends who clearly could not walk. Everyone around the town knew he could not walk. And Jesus says, get up and walk. Jesus used his power in doing miracles as proof of the things that he said that we can't see. And we've looked at that previously as well. They're signposts. The works that Jesus did point us to the things that he said. And the key one here is that Jesus said that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. And as demonstration of that, he said to the man, get up and walk. But in this instance, we're looking at the resurrection. This wasn't a miracle Jesus did to someone else. This was the miracle of his resurrection. Jesus had stood there and said he was dying on the cross to forgive people for sins. Again, as I said, the dying part was in some ways easy. We all die, and there's in some ways nothing unique that we see in someone dying on a cross. The Romans used it regularly. But it's something else again when Jesus says he died on the cross to save people from their sins, and then he gives us a sign that shows us that. And it's pretty important, because Paul says further in 1 Corinthians that if Christ had not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. The resurrection is that important. Without the resurrection, I'm not quite sure what we're doing here. Without the resurrection, everything that Jesus said basically falls apart. And that's Paul's point. If Jesus hadn't died from the dead, everything he said, everything he pointed to, doesn't mean anything. But the resurrection is so important because it demonstrates the power that Jesus had over sin. When he said, "Your sins are forgiven," he gave us a sign to show us that. So it proved that Jesus has the power to forgive sin, but it also proved that Jesus has the power over death. Again, the book of Romans, the first 8 chapters of Romans are a fairly good reference point for a lot of the things we're talking about. But in Romans chapter 6, Paul says that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Dominion's a word we probably don't use that often, but it's that death no longer has any power, authority over him. Death has been conquered. And again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul puts it even more bluntly. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. That victory being Jesus' resurrection, that sign that death had been conquered. And he then quotes from the Old Testament, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades," or grave, "where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus' resurrection showed us that he has power not only over life, but over death. At the cross, Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world. And we read in the Gospels how Jesus cries out, probably some of the most haunting words I think that exist within the Bible. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At the point of his death, Jesus had upon himself the sin of the world. And he was, in the eyes of God, sin. He was all that is wrong, all that is corrupt. And God the Father turned away from Jesus. And at that moment, Jesus was forsaken. He was alone. He was separated from God the Father. I don't think we can ever fully understand what that separation is and what it means. But if we think that the death of Jesus was just a man dying on a cross, we are very, very much mistaken. It was far more than just a death of one man on a cross. He took upon himself all of the agony, all of the evil, all of the wrong that we do, and it caused God to turn his back on him. So when we talk about death is swallowed up in victory, when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're seeing that victory, that Jesus cried out as he died, "It is finished." He had borne the sins of the world. He had lived a perfect life. And at that point, he said, "It is finished." But to all of those around him, it had not finished, but everything had fallen apart. Jesus was dead, and they fled. They were terrified of what was coming next. But in his resurrection, Jesus gave proof of his victory. He gave proof that he has power over sin. He has proof that he gave power over death. And I like the way that Paul puts it there at the end, that he gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus took upon himself the sins of us. And therefore, for us, there is a way also to overcome death. And we'll talk about that again in a little bit minute. Because not only did Jesus have power over death, but he proved that there was life after death. Christianity is not a religion where we think when you die, that's it. There are some people that believe that once you die, that's the end of it. You just vaporize. There are others who believe that if you've done well, you might come back as a higher order being. If you've done badly, you might come back as a cockroach. There are those who believe we will come back as stars. They look up at the stars and they think that's where we go. But Jesus teaches us something far more significant. That there is life after death. Jesus was raised from the dead and appeared to more than 500 people on more than 11 separate occasions. His resurrection was real. And in Colossians, Paul says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And again in Revelation, John says, John, who was one of the disciples, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. Again, firstborn is probably not a phrase we use that often, but was very, very significant phrase to the Jews. The firstborn son, the first one who was born, a son, the leader, for want of a better argument. But it's also very important because if Jesus was the first, that means there are others who would be raised from the dead. Otherwise, it's a bit of a nonsensical title to say that Jesus was the firstborn. Jesus has been raised from the dead and there is life to follow. As I said earlier, I think we look at the fact that the disciples were willing to die for their faith. If you believed that there was nothing, why would you be willing to give your life for a cause? If there's no purpose, why do it? These were men who had perfectly good, stable jobs. They were fishermen, they were taxmen. They were in business. What would cause them to say, "Yeah, sure, I'm going to go and preach about Jesus, and I'm willing to stand up for it, and I'm willing to die for it"? If there was nothing. But the disciples had a confidence in life after death. They had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and they knew that there was life after death. Jesus had talked about the fact that in his house there were many mansions and he went to prepare a place for them. They had a confidence, having seen the risen Jesus Christ, that there was life after death. They knew it. Jesus had demonstrated it. They had seen that God had the power to raise someone from the dead. They didn't have to worry about it. And therefore, they preached faithfully about it. So, what's so important about the resurrection? Well, we've seen the fact that it proves that what Jesus said about himself proves that he is God, proved that he had the power to forgive sin, proved that there was life after death. But what's so important about the resurrection? More importantly, what's so important about the resurrection for you? In John 11, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And ultimately, this is what it comes down to. We've gone through the whole book of Mark. We've learnt about all that Jesus has done. We've seen evidence of his power. We've seen evidence of his teachings. We've read about his death. We've read tonight about his resurrection and the evidence that there is of that. But fundamentally, do you believe this? Do you believe that all the things we've learnt about prove that Jesus is who he said he was? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that he has the power to forgive sin? Do you believe that he has power over death? And do you believe that he has shown there is eternal life after death? Because it's fairly simple. Jesus doesn't require us to do a test. He doesn't require us to perform acts every day to earn our salvation. Doesn't require us to do particular tasks and make pilgrimages to certain locations. He says, "Whoever believes in me shall never die." That doesn't mean physical death, that means eternal life. We all have physical bodies and we will all physically die. But as Jesus has shown, there is life after death in the resurrection. And he has said that he will come again. And he will raise people from the dead, and we will be ascended into heaven. But fundamentally, do you believe this? Because we have the evidence in front of us. We have it written down within the Bible. We've been through it week by week. You can listen to all the sermons again if you want. But it comes down, at the end of the day, to the choice between life and death. Because Jesus says that he, although we may die, we shall live in him if we believe in him. Amen.